Father, this morning, God, as we gather as a body, as a family, Father, I just pray that you would speak your word to us. God, it would just get inside of us, God. Truth would rise up. Just speak to us this morning, God, as we close out this series, as we just finished talking about this subject that touches so many lives, God. Give me the words to say, Father, as I open up my mouth, God. And as your word comes out, Father God, may it fall on our hearts and may it land where you want it to land, Father. God, as I think about what this is Palm Sunday, and it just reminds me of who we are and who you are. Jesus came riding in to Jerusalem, and he was celebrated. Hosanna. They wanted him to be their king. And in just a few days, it was a 180. And God, that's who we are. It's terrible to say, Father God, but God, we want to chase you, we want to pursue you, and then we just turn around and we just go our own way. We choose the wrong thing. We get tripped up. And in essence, what we're doing is we're rejecting you. At least in that moment, we're saying no to you. No to living a Christ-following life. We want to be the God of our own life. It's the very reason why you rode in. It's the very reason why you went to the cross, Lord. To seal the deal. God, just to cover our sin. Lord, you were the perfect sacrifice for all of our flaws, all of our sin, all of our rebelliousness. You were the perfect sacrifice. And it just goes to show how big your grace is. It just goes to show how deep your love is. We can never run from your long arm. God, I love how Scripture says when Jesus is speaking, I have the authority to lay my life down. And I have the authority to pick it up again. Wow. May we be reminded of that today. You chose by your own authority to lay your life down because, God, we can't get to heaven through good works. We can't get to heaven for being nice or kind or serving, but by recognizing that we're sinners and we're lost and we need a Savior. And so you rode in knowing you were going to be rejected. And you fixed your eyes on the purpose. And now we stand in this building that we call a church. God, it's not a church. We're the church. And we're the church because of what you did. And we stand here as a family. We stand here united by the Spirit of God, because of you. And we rejoice in that greatly. So this morning, God, teach us one more time on this subject of anxiety. Teach us one more time how to seal the deal as we look at your teaching, as we look at your the method that you have given us, God, to overcome, because you give us abundant life. You want us to live to the fullest. And we know that this very thing that we've been talking about robs us. And we know it's not of you. So, Father, just give us listening ears. Give us joyful hearts. Give us hope this morning. It's all about you. We give you praise and we give you glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Be seated, if you will, this morning. It is good to see you. Glad that you're here. And let me remind you now, because I'll forget later, that we immediately after church, we have our annual budget meeting, our yearly budget meeting. So we'll give you a break, go get your kids, come back. But if I don't say it now, I might forget it later. So we'll present that to you very quickly. But so good to see you this morning. So glad that you're here. How was your spring break? Did anybody go anywhere? I missed a few faces. Oh, you just stayed home then from church when it was thin that day. Is that what you're saying? I caught you red-handed. See how that worked? But I'm glad you're back. I'm glad to see that the seats are full. I'm glad to see you here. And we are, as I prayed, we are closing out this series on anxiety. It's a series called Calm. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want calm in our lives? Don't we want peace in our lives? I mean, isn't it great when those moments happen where you just go, right? And the cares of the world are gone. And in that moment, you just can focus on good things, put your mind on great, excellent, and praiseworthy things, as chapter 4 of Philippians says. It's great to have that, but Jesus tells us we can have it all the time. He gives it to us as a gift. He says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And so it's a gift that is given to us by Jesus for our well-being and for our abundant life here on this earth. And so as we've looked in Philippians chapter 4, where you can turn this morning, the 11th book in your New Testament, as you look at chapter 4 of Philippians, let's read those verses again, and then I want to put an end cap on what we've been talking about before we take the Lord's Supper this morning at the end of service. And so turn to Philippians chapter 4. It's the 11th book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans. Then you've got 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then those four little books, right? Gentiles, here we go again. Galatians, I've said it too many times, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're in Philippians this morning, looking at those same verses one last time in this series. And so let me turn there myself, and we'll begin. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. I'll say it again. What does he say? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Remember that when anything is repeated in the Bible, it is for emphasis. Where he's saying, sit up, take notice, listen, pay attention, don't doze off. And so he's saying, rejoice in the Lord at all times. Why do you rejoice in the Lord at all times? Well, not because of your circumstances, because circumstances aren't great sometimes. I mean, the world gives you irregularities, doesn't it? The world breaks its promises, doesn't it? The world is inconsistent. The standard always changes. But rejoice in the Lord always because of what he has done for you. It's greater than your circumstances. It's greater than the world. It's greater than your plans. It's greater than your financial, stumbling or your diagnosis of a disease that you've been given. Rejoice in the Lord always because his salvation is eternal and lasting and consistent. He doesn't blow back and forth like the wind. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So rejoice. Your fate has been sealed if you're a Christ follower. Amen? Not because of your works, because works don't save us, but because of his work on the cross on our behalf and us receiving that into our lives. And so rejoice in the Lord at all times. He says, let me say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. That's an act of faith, right? Your gentleness will be applied to your life when you're living by faith, when you're rejoicing in the Lord, when you're confident in him. You aren't all over the map. You're not freaking out, right? Your gentleness is a product of the fruit of the Spirit being built up in your life. Your consistency in God, your confidence in God, it carries you and enables you to be gentle and to be steady because you know the truth. It's called the mystery of the gospel. It's the secret of being content. And we have that. The gospel himself, Jesus Christ. You hear what I said? The gospel himself. Amen? Jesus. And so we know this. He goes on and says, and not only that, the Lord is near. We talked about this in this series already. It's like, here's my circumstance, just bump it up against my heart, creating anxiety for me. And Jesus says, excuse me, and just gets right in between. He's that close. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. He's that close. And therefore, we can be gentle. Therefore, we can rejoice. If it's not good, it's not finished. Right? All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So if it's not good, he's not finished working. Therefore, what do? Rejoice. It's by faith in what's coming because it has to be good if God's doing it. God does nothing that's not for his glory. It's for our benefit, but it's for his glory. He never fails himself, therefore he won't fail us. It's just automatic. It's by default. He will never be untrue to his character. He goes on then and he says, do not be anxious about what? Anything, but in everything, everything covers anything, right? And in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, which is an act of faith, you're thanking him in advance for what he's going to do, make your request known to God. So we saw three forms of prayer in this, right? We see prayer, petition, and request. Prayer is getting into a conversation with God. Prayer was created for us. Therefore, the only one you can pray to is the one who created prayer for us, and that is God. Now, are there other people who pray to other gods? Yes, but they don't hear, right? God talks about it in Scripture all the time. Those with no eyes, those with no ears, right? Those made of stone, they'll never answer you. Prayer is by God and it back to God. So you start with prayer. In other words, you go to the source. And then you make your petitions. You only petition someone who can do something for you, right? You don't petition someone who can't do something for you. If you know someone can't do it, you don't go to them. You go to the one who can. And you only go if you can't, right? Because let's be honest about ourselves, right? We're self-sufficient, right? I can do it. We do that. And then when we can't, then we go to God instead of going to God first and saying, don't let me do it my way, even though I can, because it might not be so good. So we petition God. We say, I can't, but you can. I need something from you. I can't provide it for myself, but I'm coming to the one who can. We petition God, and we do it with thanksgiving. God, I already know you are perfectly able to do so. In faith, I'm going to rejoice, because you are. If you can't do it, nobody can do it. You're the author of the universe. You made every atom, not Adam, did that too, atom, right? Therefore, you can. You can. And so you petition God with thanksgiving, and then you make your request known to God, and God wants our request to be specific, not because he doesn't know, but most of the time, we don't know. When we go to pray for God, pray to God about a situation in our life, a lot of times we pray surface prayers because we don't want to get to the ugly underneath of what the reason really is or why we're praying. God wants us to get there because he doesn't want to put a Band-Aid on the cut. He wants to suture up the heart. And so we pray specifically, God, I need you to fix my marriage. He's like, nope, let's go deeper, right? And when you're listening to the Spirit of God, he will take you there in your prayer, whether you want to go there or not. It will enter your mind and your heart. And so you say, God, my marriage isn't good. Why isn't your marriage good? Well, I'm too busy. Why are you too busy? Because I have so much debt. Why do you have so much debt? And you start getting to, oh, I'm filling my life with all these things because I'm not content, right? Or, you know, whatever the reason is, he'll keep going deeper and deeper and deeper until you hear for yourself, realize for yourself what you really need to be praying about. And when you get there, it's like a light bulb goes off and it automatically gives you peace. You're like, boy, no wonder this prayer's never been answered. It's not the prayer. The prayer is this: God, fix me. It's not my marriage. It's God, fix me. Why do I feel the need to constantly work overtime to have all these toys in my life that I'm going to leave behind for somebody else while I'm neglecting my kids in the busyness of life? Your kid would rather have you than a jet ski. I mean, it's just the truth. It's just the truth. The jet ski is the escape. Nothing wrong with the jet ski, but when what you own owns you, you're upside down in the kingdom of God, okay? You're upside down. And so we pray these prayers, and God wants us to get down to the nitty-gritty and the ugly so that we can have peace. And he even says at the end of that, he says, it's not your prayer that I'm interested in answering right now. It's getting to your heart that I'm interested in. And it says right there in the next verse, and the peace of God, the peace of God. Remember Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, right? It's this peace, the peace of God which transcends all understanding. It's the peace that blows your mind. It's the peace that makes you go, whoa, what just happened, right? And then, like, don't take it from me. There's something about it it's more valuable than anything. He says the peace that passes all understanding, guess what it does? It guards your heart and your mind in Christ. And guess where anxiety happens? In your heart and in your mind. It starts in your mind, it gets down into your heart. So he wants you to have peace over these anxious things because we're not really trusting him. That's where it's all coming from. We're trusting our circumstances, which, frankly, are not trustworthy at all. People aren't trustworthy. The world isn't trustworthy. I mean, we try to do our best, but we fail because we're sinners. That's the reality of who we are. He says, I'll give you peace, and that peace will guard your heart, and that peace will guard your mind. And then, as we looked at last week, what does he say? don't go back. Like if God, I'm anxious, fix my anxiety, the anxiety's fixed, and I go right back to it again, why would I do that? If I was so desperate to pray specifically, why would I go back to that? So what he does is he gives us another formula for the formula, right? He gives us the anxiety formula, then he gives us the don't go back formula so the anxiety formula doesn't have to be repeated. And he says, change your mind. Change what you think about. Finally, brothers, after this has happened, brothers, he says in verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. See, all these elevated words that we don't use very often, right? No one goes around going, well, that's admirable. They're like, you're a dork, right? We don't talk to each other like that, you know? He says, if anything's excellent, if anything's praiseworthy, that's what you think about. Why? Because it'll keep guarding your heart and mind. It'll keep the peace with you. You've got to change your mind. In other words, he'll do his part, but you've got to do your part too. You have to walk in faith and act in faith and live in faith. You can't just sit there and do nothing and expect him to do everything. This is what we call a relationship. Amen? And so he gives us this incredible formula. And even if the series ended there and the verses ended there, that would be awesome. But then he goes further, and Paul makes this very bold statement about himself that I don't know how many people in this room would be willing to make about themselves. He says, watch my life. Y'all ready? It okay? Is it okay if there's a camera in your living room? I hope it is. But, I mean, honestly, you know, we act one way at church, and if we're not careful, we'll act another way at work. And we'll act another way at home. And we'll act another way depending on what set of friends we're with rather than being who Christ told us to be. I mean, we see even in those environments the changing of the world and this pull and this strain to be different everywhere we go. It's so inconsistent. But we just walk with Christ and we'll be okay. So Paul says in verse 9, he says, listen, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, I don't think there's anything left. Put it into practice. That's bold. What he's really saying is this. Hold me accountable. Not only hold me accountable, put me up on the accountability platform for everyone to see and look at and watch. Everybody turn your cameras to me and turn your phones on. And wherever you go, watch me. And he says, and guess what happens? The peace of God will be with you. It stays. It stays. That's hard, isn't it? You know, that's one of the things about Common Ground. We just want you to be real. I don't care how raw you are. I'd rather you be raw than pretend you're all that. Okay? Just be who you are. It's God's job to fix you. It's God's job to change you. It's God's job to fix me. I'm still in the process. Don't elevate me. Please. And the only reason I stand up here is I can see you a little better. You notice I don't stand up there. That's weird. I don't like it. Paul is telling us, watch my life. Man, I mean, just think about that for a second. Do you want someone to watch your life at every moment? Do you want someone to hear everything you say and how you say it? Do you? I'm not 100% sure I want that to happen. You know why? I'm flawed. I'm a sinner. I'm on a journey. And the only confidence I have in my relationship with Christ when it comes to you watching my life is that the vast majority of my life is so consistent that those bumps along the road, hopefully just like your bumps along the road, are forgivable because the consistency so outweighs it and that the humanity of my flaws makes me able to relate to you and you to me. It's not to be proud of, but it's a reality. Consistency is key. Paul says, watch my life. Listen, if the one who's going to preach this formula and then preach the formula for the formula can't be consistent, then we're throwing the formulas out, aren't we? Like, why listen to Paul? He's different everywhere he goes. But that's not who Paul was at all. He was never that person. Matter of fact, he's already spoken about this once in this same letter. If you look in Philippians 3, verse 13, which is just probably go to the other column ahead of where you were, But in chapter 3, verse 17, what does he say? He says, join with others in following my example. So now he's called himself an example. He didn't just say, watch my life. He says, I'm your example. So he's really kind of digging a hole for himself if he's not who he says he is. He says in verse 17, join with others. So others have done this. Okay? So this is obviously trustworthy. It's proved itself out. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So Paul now has gone outside the boundaries of my comfort zone, right? It's one thing to say, watch my life, but while you're at it, watch Gary and Bobby's life too, every minute. They're like, excuse me, you don't have the right to do that, right? Why? Because that's not my life. Paul's bold. Watch Paula's life and see what happens. Watch Lynette's life. Watch Marion's life. Watch Brittany's life. Don't close your eyes. Watch them every minute to see if they are an example. Don't watch for flaws, right? You watch for flaws, you're always going to get tripped up because everybody's got them. Watch their life, their lifestyle, their love, their passion. Watch that. That's the example. So Paul is throwing everybody under the bus with him. If you say you're a Christ follower, I'm just going to assume that you really are. And so guess what? Your life gets watched too. Join the Paul gang. Right? That's kind of what Paul's doing. I don't think he went and asked all those people when he wrote this letter. I think he just wrote the letter with a confident assumption, which he should have the right to have, that he could say this. Sounds good to me. And so he writes this. Over in chapter 1, while we're just going backwards, let's go backwards for a little while. In chapter 1, listen to what he says, and then we'll get to 1 Corinthians next, which is still to your left. But he says in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So do you see how the book of Philippians unfolds? He starts off by saying, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, he talks about Jesus and how he's the example. And then in chapter 3, he says, model after me. In chapter 4, he says, model after me. He also says in chapter 4, you know, I figured it out. I don't have it all together. I'm not perfect, but here's what I do. I mean, it's a really a transparent book to the Christian community that this is how we live. This is how we act. This is why it's important. And so he spells it out in the entire book. And in 127, whatever happens, right? That's like he says in chapter 4, if anything's excellent, right? Or some of the other places where he writes, anything and everything. It doesn't matter what happens. We're going to put it all in the same bag and shake it up. And whatever we draw out, it's always going to be godly. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Move back into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a couple of books to your left. You're in Philippians, so just go through Ephesians, Galatians, and you're in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So now Paul is writing a letter to a different church. So let's see if Paul's consistent. Because if Paul's not consistent in what he writes, then we just need to throw the book of Philippians away. We got to tear out those pages that say follow Paul, because if he's not acting that way to this church, then we don't need to follow Paul. We don't need to follow his example. But what does he say to the Corinthian church? And remember that the Corinthian church is what? Starts with an M. The church, I always say this, the church was a mess. Do you feel better now? Oh, that church was a mess. Our church is certainly better than that, right? This church was a mess. This church is doing all kinds of crazy stuff. It's a port city. It's a wild city. All kinds of religion, all kinds of ruffians are coming in. They're influencing the church. The church letting them influence the church. We got a guy who's sleeping with his stepmom, and Paul has to address it. The church is a mess because they're giving approval. Idol worship, you name it. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to write to them as well. And what he says in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 16 and 17, he makes this bold statement to the Corinthian church once again, and he says this in verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, I urge you to what? Imitate me. He said, now he said it to two different bodies of people. They might talk to each other. You know, letters circulated in this day and time. So Paul is writing the same thing because it's who he is. And he says, imitate me. I urge you to imitate me. Verse 17, and for this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love. Why is he sending him? Because he's faithful in the Lord. And Timothy was mentored by Paul, so Timothy is the example. So when Timothy gets there, whatever he has seen Paul do that he's imitating, they're going to know through Timothy's life if Paul's consistent. Make sense? Because Paul has been modeling Timothy, mentoring Timothy. And so he says, I'm going to send Timothy. I'm writing from elsewhere. I'm going to send Timothy. So y'all can say whatever you want to Timothy, and I won't be there to hear it. So just ask all your questions. See if there's consistency. And of course, they do. And so he says, I'm going to send Timothy, my son, whom I love, because he's faithful in the Lord. And listen to this. He will remind you of my way of life. And I believe he'll remind them in two ways. Number one, verbally. He will remind them of Paul's way of life. But I think, too, when they see Timothy, they're like, he's just like Paul. That kind of reminder, right? Because he is as passionate as Paul. Timothy is over the church at Ephesus. So he's going to send him Timothy, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Which agrees with what I teach. Wow. It lines up. That's what people are looking for. Right? We talk about this all the time at Common Ground. This is what people are looking for. They're looking for consistency and real at the same time, right? So he's reminding them by his lifestyle what Paul looks like and sounds like, and then he's going to agree with what he teaches everywhere in every church. So this is consistent across the board. Wherever Paul went, he was the same Paul. Wherever Paul went, there was consistency. The Corinthians and the Philippians could get together and they'd have the same conversation. There would be no argument. No, he didn't say that. No, he said that. No, he didn't. They're going to go, yep, that's exactly what he said. That's how important our life is, because you never know when so-and-so is going to run into so-and-so, and you're friends with both so-and-sos, and you act differently with those so-and-sos, and so you get in trouble. That's what happens. You act one way with Shelby, and you act another way with Angel. Ooh, I didn't know Shelby and Angel were friends. Uh-oh, that's not what he said to me. He acts wild when he's around me. His language is terrible when he's around me. That's not what I get at all. And now you've shaken both of them. Paul says, that's not going to happen in my life. My life's too important. I'm on a journey. This avenue that God has given me is so important. So whatever happens, I'm going to conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to trust God. Remember, he is writing this letter to the Philippians. And as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, they are being persecuted. Okay? So this isn't like he's writing it to First Baptist Church or Common Ground Church or the Methodist Church. He is writing this to a church that is living in a state of constant upheaval. They're in fear for their lives. There's anxiety in this church, so he's writing about it. And then he says, but no matter what happens, act like I act. I mean, I'm your example. I've been arrested. I've been flogged. I've been beaten. I've been stoned. I've been thrown out of a city for dead. I've had to go before magistrates and kings. And I have this amazing gentleness about me. I'm just confident. And so he gives the formula for anxiety, and then they look at Paul and they go, he's got it down. And then he starts writing these letters, and he's always the same. Always the same. We've got to do it God's way. Amen? We have to do it. Does your way work? Or does it work for your spouse? Right? But here, we've got to be consistent in what we do. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is toward the end of your New Testament, right before the book of James. It's right after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. You'll find the book of Hebrews going to the right in your Bible toward the book of Revelation, the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but the writer of Hebrews is consistent with what Paul is saying. And listen to what he says. He says, listen, there's been a whole bunch of people that have died before you in the generation before, okay? And they have lived it out in such a way that you have all those examples in front of you eat too. All your father, Moses, Abraham, right? All the way into the New Testament. You have all these people who have died and have lived it out. No matter what happened, they've conducted themselves in a way worthy of the gospel. And then all of a sudden here in verse 2, the writer here gives us a formula for our own lives that line up with what Paul is saying. He says, look, fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Why? Because he's consistent. If you fix your eyes on the world, you're going to freak out all the time.
If you're trying to live up to other people's standard, that in and of itself will create anxiety for you. You get in the kind of debt that they have so that you can have the things that they have, and then your debt owns you, you're full of anxiety. And it doesn't line up with the consistency of God. As long as we make this life in this world about us, that's the life we're going to live. Paul is trying to train our minds not to live that way because it's an anxious way to live. And here he says, here's what you do. He says, let us fix our eyes on what? Jesus, right? The word fix in the Greek is equivalent to our word adhesive, okay? So glue. Glue your eyes on Jesus. If you glue your eyes on something, you can't move them anymore, right? So he's saying, put blinders on. Don't be distracted by the things of the world. He says, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Why would we fix our eyes on Jesus? I'll tell you why. Because he is the author of your faith. Remember what Ephesians 2 says? That faith is a gift of God, not us, so that we can't boast and brag about our faith. It's a gift of God. So fix your eyes on Jesus because it says in the next sentence, he's the author of your faith. You had no faith before Jesus. You had no saving faith before Jesus. He gives you that faith. You start your journey, and he also is the perfecter of your faith, which means until your dying breath, he's shaping your faith through his consistency, through his faithfulness, through his promises, through his actions, your experiences with him. That's what he's doing. So he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. You got anxiety? Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author of your faith. He is also the completer of your faith. He is the perfecter of your faith. And then it goes on and says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Side note, I have the authority to lay my life down and I have the authority to take it back up, okay? He endured the cross. I mean, he had to humble himself, right? Because he's over the cross. He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He made fun of it. He mocked it. You have no idea what's coming, right? He's going to triumph over the cross. So he scorned its shame, and guess what? He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why? Because the authority to take his life up again, he had, right? And he did it for the joy set before him. What was that joy? We can think of a thousand things, right? His obedience to his Father, knowing he was going to raise again, knowing that he could mock that cross and nobody else knew what he knew, but also for you. You're his joy. I'm his joy, right? For the joy sat before him. We could not be good enough to get to heaven. All of God's creation would perish. Because even if you live under the law, you break the law. We're lawbreakers. We can't do it. The law wasn't given to follow. The law was given to show we can't follow it, and we need a Savior. So for the joy set before him, he's like, I got this. If I'm obedient to my Father by humbling myself to this very, debasing experience, I'm going to triumph over the cross, and my joy is going to be that I get to stick my tongue out at Satan and say, you lose. That's the end of the story. All authority, all power was given to him, including over Satan, including over death. And so now he gets to rejoice and mock the cross because he's got you. You can't save you. He can. So for the joy set before him, he rescued us. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? Laura and I have had some great conversations about that just this week, this verse in Hebrews chapter 2. The joy set before him. You are his joy. I am his joy. Obedience is his joy. The cross even was his joy because he had authority over the cross. Amazing. It's amazing. Philippians 1:6, what does it say? He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He is the author of your faith. He is the perfecter of your faith. So no matter what happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. No matter what happens, we're thankful for what we cannot see yet, because if it's not good, it's not over, right? And you just take this all the way back to the things we're anxious over, most of which, to be honest, we put in our own life, not the world. We've done it by saying yes to the world, but for joy, he set us free. God is with us. You look in the Old Testament. God tells Abraham several times, I am with you. He tells Joshua when he's taking over from Moses, I am with you, right? He tells the prophets, I mean, I don't know how many times he told Jeremiah, I am with you. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is the anxious prophet. Upset. I mean, anxious doesn't always mean on the inside. It's agony on the inside, right? It's like, I mean, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, anxiety, right? In his humanness. He bled sweat. He told Jeremiah, I've written down here 6 different verses where he told Jeremiah, I am with you. Jeremiah needed that. He told Haggai twice, I'm with you. Then Jesus comes to earth, and what's his name? Oh, that's right, I am with you. That's his name, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to earth to be with us. That's what he did. In Hebrews, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. This is our story. Why are we anxious? Because we forget? Because our eyes are on the wrong thing? We need to fix our eyes on Jesus? Because we've forgotten that he didn't just give us our faith, but he'll perfect it? And these are the things he uses to perfect our faith. It's not the good stuff, because you don't need faith in the good stuff. It's the tough stuff where he develops your faith that perfects your faith, so when the next thing comes, you're like, I've got this. Don't get too smart about that, though. Because the minute we think we've got it, we don't have it. But we have confidence. Because of the consistency of God all the way through. And I want to take you to one more scripture here this morning, and that's in the book of John. This is a scripture that we learned, and we've talked about many times. We learned it experiencing God. It's in John 15. And Jesus makes a statement about himself. He makes a statement about whether we are successful or not in this statement. And he says this, John 15:5. John 15. John is the 4th book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you're going left. Right in the beginning of the New Testament, John's the 4th book. And when you get to John chapter 15, Jesus is having a long conversation with his disciples. And then he makes this statement. He says, I am the vine. John 15:5. I am the vine. I am the source. I am the supply. So think about it. When you plant something and it comes up, the first thing that comes up is like the stalk, right? No, leaves don't come up. I mean, the stalk may be little bitty and there may be big leaves on it, but the stalk comes up first. Comes up out of the root, and it carries all the nutrients and all the water to the plant. And the more that comes up through the vine, the more the branches get, and then they bear fruit. Amen? So Jesus says, I'm the vine. He's reminding us, you're not the vine. The reason you're anxious is because you're trying to be the vine. You're not the vine. You make a terrible vine. Just like we make a terrible Holy Spirit when we try to tell other people, convict other people, and right? It's God's job to convict other people. I am the vine. You're the branches. You're the branches, right? But then he says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. God is with us. He's not the fruit at the end. He's not the benefit of our life. He's the source of our life. He's not the genie in the bottle that we run to. He's the source. I'm the vine. And everything comes up into us through Christ, and we branch out, right? The more you walk with Christ, the bigger your branch gets. The more it buds with flowers, the more fruit your vine will have if you fix your eyes on Jesus, right? And what is part of the fruit of the Spirit? Peace. Which is what we're looking for in Philippians chapter 4. Love, joy, peace. And 6 more. And I always get them out of order. And then I get evaluated. So I'm not going to go any further. But I know that patience is in there and we don't like it. Self-control is our favorite. Right? All these others, right? If a man remains in me, stays close. I'm with you. I'm with you. I made you. I produced you. You're a branch because of me. I am with you. And if you remain in me, you're going to bear much fruit. And do you know what fruit does not exist in God's kingdom? Anxiety. Anxiety is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's from the world. It's from Satan. It's from what we do to our own lives. But it's not what God has for us. Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life. Which is why he gives us the gift of faith. Which is why he's not just the author, but the perfecter of our faith. And he gives us the method to keep your eyes on him, because he'll never fail you, if for no other reason that he's true to himself. You bearing fruit honors him. He's going to do everything in his power to make sure you have a fruitful life for his glory. Amen? What do we have to be anxious about? I mean, I know that sometimes anxiety comes up and we don't know where it comes from. Okay, I suffer from a little bit of that with my social anxiety. Like before I get up here on Sunday morning, I always think I'm going to have a heart attack. Today was a rough one this morning. It really was. And I didn't know why. So I go into the bride's room and I pray every morning before I come out here. And I just pray and I say, God, I got to practice what I preach. You know, and then I got to the request and I couldn't go any further because I'm like, because I don't know why this is caused by it. I don't know what this came from. It's not in my mind. It's in my stomach this morning, you know. But to be specific, right? But anxiety doesn't come from God. The fruit that comes from God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Is that the right order? I said I wasn't going to do it, and then I did. I don't think I've ever done that right before. I probably did. Y'all can email me and tell me I didn't do it right. And I'll be like, not surprised. That's the fruit of God. Anxiety is not on that list. I'm not saying it's not real, because 70% of you are probably this morning with more people here would raise your hands and say, I experienced it. I have experienced it off and on all the time. I totally get that, okay? We have those anxious things. But remember, in Philippians, it's the present active form of the verb. Do not stay currently anxious. And so here's the formula. Walk with me. See me. Fix your eyes on me. Whatever happens, remember these things. Watch my life, right? All these things. This shows faithfulness and trueness and consistency so that we can have a victorious life because it honors God. I mean, yes, you get the benefit of not being anxious, but he gets the benefit of receiving glory. Because we just said, I'm going to be a kingdom person. I'm going to fight this with everything in me. I'm going to refuse this, right? And sometimes you got to act crazy, right? You got to talk out loud. That's okay. If y'all saw me up here on Friday, you'd think I was crazy. And if you came up here Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, you'd think Patty was crazy. She don't care if anybody's here or not. She just, Barry knows. He lives with her, right? Sometimes you have to speak, say, Satan, and use Scripture. I'm done with you. Jesus is the author and perfecter of my faith. Get out of my face. Resist the devil and he will flee. Please start using free you too. He'll use Scripture. Who cares if they think you're crazy? You're free and they're not. So who's really in prison, right? We have to live this way. Or another year is going to go by, and another year is going to go by, and another year is going to go by. You're going to lose more hair. You're going to get grayer. You're going to age faster, and nothing's going to change. And then you're really going to be anxious because the world tells you you have to be beautiful and young. I had a conversation with someone this morning. I'm going to throw her under the bus, but I'm not going to use her name. She already knows I'm going to talk about her now. It just happened. But she was talking about something that happened to her. And it had an outward effect on her. And she said, if this lasted, I don't know what I'd do. And so we had a real quick little conversation about this is just your earth suit. It don't matter, right? But how many of us in the world are chasing after what the world tells you you're supposed to look like, you're supposed to have, you're supposed to say, you're supposed to be a part of? And if you're not, guess what happens? You're canceled. Bring it on. Cancel me. I don't care. I'm not chasing after the world. I'm not going to lay in bed and cry my eyes out because somebody canceled me. It's so ridiculous. And we are laying down and taking it. I'm going to preach a whole other sermon here in a second. The church is losing because the church stays quiet. You can't cancel me. I'm just going to say it right now. You can't cancel me. Now, you can not come anymore if that's your form of canceling, but I'll still be here and still be talking. If there's one person here, I won't be canceled. As long as somebody can run Facebook Live, I won't be canceled. No one may tune in, but I'm out there. Because they need to see in us, there's a God worth following. That's the thing. And as I've always told you, everything in the Christian life is a heart issue. When the heart's right, everything's right. Quit trying to fix people from the outside in and quit letting people try to fix you from the outside in. It's God's job to fix you from the inside out, and the only thing that stops him is yourself, myself. And I want to be better than that. Amen? Amen. So as Mike comes up to do Lord's Supper, We're going to just take a minute to talk about it for a second, and then we'll go beyond that as well. But if you're a guest here, every end of series, we take the Lord's Supper. And what we do during the Lord's Supper is we celebrate what Christ did for us, but we also celebrate what Christ said to us in this series. So you're going, well, today was my only day, so I didn't get the series. That's okay. What did he say to you today? That's all that matters. What did he say to you today? And what is he saying about your life as a whole? It doesn't just have to be about this series, but that's a focal point for those of you going, what do I bring to the Lord? You can always bring what we talked about today, okay? But we want to dedicate to God our lives. It's an everyday thing. It's an always thing, right? I mean, every day you've got to get up and go, I'm walking with Christ. I'm walking with Christ. I've got to remind myself I'm walking with Christ. You don't just get saved and then go back to your old life, because that's not salvation. Salvation equals transformation, okay? So what we do is, at the end of every series, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as most of you know. You do not have to be a member of Common Ground Church to take the Lord's Supper, but you do have to be a member of the body of Christ to take the Lord's Supper. Why? Because acknowledging the Lord's Supper is acknowledging what you've already acknowledged in your own life. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I can't fix myself. God sent Jesus to do that for me. So I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to let him have my life. I'm going to let him be first and trust him with this journey that I'm on for all of my life, my lifestyle, okay? And when you become a part of the body of Christ, a Christ follower, then you can participate in the Lord's Supper because you're rejoicing in what you've experienced because of God. So you don't have to be a member of Common Ground. You do need to be a member of the body of Christ. Now, for those of you who are not, that's okay. This church is not a church that judges, right? I mean, everybody in this church will tell you, nobody watches to see who comes up and who doesn't. Nobody talks about that later. It takes more courage to not come than to come. More courage to not follow the crowd. Wherever you are in your life, great. Be right there in your life. God will work it out in your life in his time. And nobody's going to think anything of it. We're rejoicing over the fact that you don't come. You know where you are. That's good. It's a beginning, okay? But the Lord's Supper will be for those who actually belong to Christ. So Mike's going to lead us in a song of worship. And what I want you to do is either come to an altar and have a conversation with God. If there's something you need to hand over, maybe you think, well, I don't need to come to an altar. That's fine. You can stay where you are. Sometimes we just need that spiritual marker of remembering I actually moved and went to the altar, right? That's fine. That's what this altar is for. But if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to start a brand new life starting today, we're going to have people in the back who will pray with you for that specifically. So if you want to give your life to Christ, you go to the back. Don't go to the back for anything else, okay? Just for salvation. If you want to give your, if you want to just pray about something, come to an altar or stay in your seat. Just don't sing with Michael, because you can't sing and ask God questions at the same time. He can do two things at once. We can't, even when we think we can, okay? No divided loyalties there. Spend a few minutes with God, and then after you spend a few minutes with God, then we'll come up, I'll come up and we'll take the Lord's Supper. So come and get your Lord's Supper cup when you come to the altar or any time during this song. Go to the back and pray with Scott and Angel, with Gary. Anyone who feels led to pray with somebody can go back there. But you will move backwards, forward, and at the end of the song, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. So we're not going to rush anybody, but we're not going to wait 25 minutes for you to finally let go of that seat in front of you. Do what God's telling you to do. Move. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this series. God, I know this series has ministered to me. I've practiced this series a couple of times just during the series for just my own personal reasons, Father. And I just thank you that your word has an answer to every question, a solution to every problem, either directly or by principle. And we get to partake in that, God, that you have given us that by your Spirit. To participate in that. And so thank you for that, Father. Thank you for what you have done in the lives of every single person here, what you're doing in the life of people, whether you're drawing them or whether you already have. Thank you for Common Ground Church, what it means to me personally, to my family, what it means to this community and to the people here in this room. Father, we are so grateful and we're so thankful. And most of all, of course, we just thank you for your Son, because without your Son, there is no church. Without your Son, there is no salvation, there is no hope. So, Father, thank you for all the great gifts that you have given us and have yet to give us, or we at least have had yet to experience, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?